Turn to Matthew 26. I titled the message, "Thus It Must Be." It can be no other way. You remember when he was in the garden, he said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." The cup never passed, did it? Didn't pass. Because thus it must be. We have now come to the betrayal of our Lord by Judas. And here is a sad scene. And it's interesting about how all the evangelists, the gospels, point this out. One of the 12. They call him one of the 12. What treachery. One of the 12 coming with the enemies of Christ to arrest him. One of the 12 was an enemy himself. One of the 12 was called a son of perdition, a son of Satan. And our Lord knew that. He knew that all along. What we see here as we go through this, we see the enemies joining hands against the Son of God. The Jews and the Romans were enemies of one another. They hated one another. But when it came to standing against God, the Son of God, they joined hands. Enemies for a little while became friends for just a little bit because they had one common enemy, God. That's who Jesus Christ is, God. You know, 70 AD, the Romans destroyed the temple and made a mess out of the Jews. Their enemy, their animosity to one another came back together. But for a little while, they joined hands that they might fight against the Son of God. We see also here the hour of darkness. It is written in Luke 22:53. Our Lord says this, "When I was daily with you in the temple, you stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Remember over in Genesis when God said to Satan, "You will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. He will take away all your power." Now you're going to bruise his heel. And it just sitting up here, it just dawned on me. This thought came to me. Our Lord is God manifest in the flesh. His human nature that he took upon himself was like being his heel. His deity, he's God. But he humbled himself to become a man. And not only become a man, but to become a servant. And that was his heel. We see him whipped, beaten, and nailed to a cross. And God is saying to Satan, all you're going to do to him is bruise his heel. But he's going to crush your head. Now, look at the scene here in verse 47. We have a hypocrite, a son of perdition, one of the 12. We have Roman soldiers. They represent the Gentiles. We have representatives of religion, the chief priests and the elders sent their what they call temple police to help arrest him. All of these represent the human race and its attitude toward God. This world hates God. And this world hates, I mean the religious world, hates Jesus Christ of this Bible. Remember Paul said they will come preaching another Jesus? They don't hate that one. That's the healer, you know. That's the one who wants to make you rich and doesn't want you to be sick. And no, that's not the Christ of this book. The Christ of this book is the sovereign God of heaven and earth, who does as he will, when he will, with whom he will. And he answers to no one. Nebuchadnezzar found that out. He found that out. He said he rules over the kingdom of men. He rules heaven and earth. He's the sovereign ruler. Now it says in verse 47, lo, or this means give special attention. Take notice of our Lord's betrayal and what's happening here. How awful is that word betrayed? Betrayed through covetousness? Betrayed by a so-called friend? He's betrayed into the hands of sinners, to the hands of the enemy. Now notice here how they came out to get the Lamb of God. This is how they came. How would you go get a lamb? You wouldn't take swords and the clubs, would you? But this is how the world vents its attitude toward God. Swords and staves. But what this shows here, this show of force is really a show of hatred. It's a show of hatred. No one has ever been as hated as Jesus Christ. No one. I told a man one time, he was making a mockery of the gospel I was witnessing to him. And I told him once, I said, you hate God. And then I really made him mad. When I told him he hated God, it made him mad. I don't hate God. But he hated the one I was talking to him about. The sovereign God, the ruler, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. But notice here also now, notice their warrant to arrest him came from the chief priests and the elders, the great Sanhedrin. That great Sanhedrin court, that religious court of religious leaders, they were the pinnacle in Jerusalem. In the Jewish religion, they were at the top. Whatever they said, that's what the people believed. They are the ones who came to arrest our Lord. This shows how far removed they were from the truth and true religion. They came to arrest him because they hated him, and they wanted him to die so bad they couldn't stand it. And it says many, a multitude. When it says a multitude, it doesn't, that's just not a few numbers. When the Lord says multitude, he means multitude. Came out against one lamb. One lamb. A multitude came out with swords and staves. Why so many against so few? It's always been that way. The people of God have always been in the minority. They've always been in the minority. Religion is popular. Religion's popular. But true religion has never been popular and never will. Not in this world. It has always been in the minority, preaching God's sovereign will in all things and giving the glory that belongs to him. Give unto the Lord the glory that's due unto his name will never be popular in this world. It's a world of darkness. And it'll never be popular. And you'll never be popular if you believe it. Christ said, they will hate you because they hated me. They'll persecute you. Now, he says here that Judas, in verse 48, here comes the one of the 12 Here comes the son of perdition. He gave them a sign. You know, I can see him as the army gathered together, this great multitude gathers together, and Judas is the leader of it. He says, I'm going to give you a sign. I'm going to kiss him. I'm going to give him a kiss. Now, it was customary in that time to greet one another with a kiss. And it's interesting, a couple of the translations that I read on this said he kept kissing him. Just you know how somebody just be over mushy? That's what he was. He was just like kept kissing him on the cheek. You know, oh, master, hell, master, kissing him. Making a big show of it because he wanted to make sure they didn't misunderstand or miss that he's the one. This is the one. And he kept kissing him. But I thought of this. When Judas walked up and he just kissed him like that, it shows how approachable Christ was to his disciples. He didn't hold them at arm's length. You know, he didn't have this air about him that, you know, I'm the Son of God. You can only come up to this, you know, 6 feet away. You have to stay 6 feet away. I'm the Son of God. No. Judas walked right up and kissed him. It shows how approachable he was. And I thought about this. Did they not know who he was? Now, I'm sure it's dark. This is done in the dark. Isn't that an example? All this is done in darkness. This shows the world. And I'm sure some of those soldiers probably wouldn't recognize him. But what I thought of when I was reading this is identification. He says, the one I kissed, he's the one you want. Our Lord was so identified with his disciples. He dressed like them. He talked like them. He walked like them. They wouldn't have been able to tell him apart from Judas going up and kissing him. And then I thought of this morning as I was looking at this again. You'll never recognize Christ apart from the light. God has to bring you out of darkness. He has to illuminate you before you can say, I see. I understand. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord said, Peter, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some this and some that, you know, some a prophet and Jeremiah's. But he said, who do you say I am? Well, that's a pointed question. He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, Peter, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. My Father, which is in heaven, revealed this to you. Without light, you don't recognize him. Without God giving you light, me standing here preaching with the Bible in your lap, you will still not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You will still not get it. You'll still not see your need of him. It won't do it. You won't do it. And then Judas said this. This is interesting, I thought. He said, hold him fast. I mean, get a hold of him hard because he's slippery. I mean, that's his idea. Because Judas saw him slip through the crowd how many times? When they tried to get him, he says he slipped through the crowd, walked right through the crowd. And Judas says, now the one I'm kissing, I'm embracing. It says, some of the translations said he embraced him as he kissed him. You know, he embraced him. He said, here, hold me. He said, all right, guys, get over and get him. This statement shows that Judas, 3 years of walking, 3 years of being with him, for approximately 3 years, watching him perform miracles, listening to him teach, listening to him instruct. He was in the temple. The Lord said, I was in the temple daily. And Judas did not really know him. Can you hold God fast? Can you hold God fast? The whole world could get a hold of him and not hold him. Satan could get a hold of him and not hold him. That shows me how dead a person is apart from the light, life and light given to them. Here is a disciple, one of the 12, and he's saying, hold him fast. Doesn't even get it that that's God. You can't hold God fast. Who can put God in check? Who can arrest God? Our Lord's going to show us here in a minute something. And notice here the hypocrisy of false faith. He goes up and he says, Hail, Master! Gives just Hail, Master! Calls him Master. He didn't look at him as Master in no way, shape, or form. Hail, Master! And he kissed him. Our Lord said, You are the ones who draw nigh to me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Don't be fooled by a kiss. It could be the kiss of death. Don't be fooled by flattery. You know, Solomon over there in Proverbs says a lot about flattery. Beware of it. Beware of the flattering lips of a woman, he said. That's what he's telling his son. Beware of her flattering lips. Beware of flattery. And then in verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, Friend, wherefore art thou come? And I was reading the Amplified in this. It says, Friend, do what you got to do. Do what you came to do. And then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. They took him. In Isaiah 53, it says, He is led as a lamb to the slaughter. This has to happen. For God to save me and you, this has to happen. But what a stinging reply Christ gave to Judas. Friend. Well, first of all, calling him friend fulfills the scripture because he says that his friend lifted up his heel against him over in the Psalms. But I have no doubt when the Lord said, friend, that he looked right into the heart of Judas and said, friend. I mean, he's standing there acting like he's the Lord's friend. And the Lord says, friend, do what you got to do. But I want to point this out. And this is important here. Judas's action never changed the attitude of our Lord. It was still without malice. It was without malice. Christ knew this was the will of his Father. Why get mad? Huh? Why get mad? Scripture says in 2 Corinthians 5:18, all things are of God. Do you believe all things are of God? Then why get mad? Why get upset? Sin is why. Sin is why. You never see our Lord get riled up. The only time we see him riled up is when he went to the temple and the money changers were there making money off of religion, making money off of people duping them who were coming there and they were just taking advantage of him. And he turned the tables over. That's the only time we see that. That I can recall. But our Lord, he was without malice. This is the will of God. Everything concerning me and you is the will of God. Now, Peter here in verse 51, and behold, one of them, and over, I believe it's in John's gospel, tells us it was Peter. One of them, which were with Jesus, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck a servant of the high priest, and smote off his ear. He was trying to cut his head off, but he missed, and he got his ear. Peter was going to kill that man, I'm telling you. He was not trying to cut his ear off. He was trying to kill him. I commend Peter here. Remember, Peter said this. He said, Lord, I would die with you. He said, I won't forsake you. I would die with you. He proves it. He proves it right. There's a multitude. I don't know. I mean, it's hundreds. Hundreds. And Peter stands, takes, they only had, I think, one or two swords among them. And he pulls that sword out, and then with that great multitude, he's going at him. He says, I'd die for you. And he proved it. He proved it. The Lord allowed him to prove that, yes, Peter, you will die for me. I know that. I know that. So before he denies him, he lets us see that he would die. He would. He's sincere. Peter's sincere about it. And you know, after Peter cut that high priest, or that servant of the high priest, that slave, that's what he was, of the high priest, he cut his ear off. You know what the Lord did? He healed the man's ear. In Luke 22:51, and Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and he healed him. He healed his ear back, put his ear back. I don't know, you know, in that great multitude that was there, I just have to wonder, what did that man think after his ear was back? The Lord healed his ear. No malice whatsoever. The Lord looked into the heart of those people, that multitude. He knew they hated him. And yet he healed the man. The scripture teaches us to overcome evil with what? Good. You don't use evil with evil to put evil out. Good puts it out. But then he gives us here the weapon, the believer's weapon. And this is important here. In verse 52, then said Jesus unto Peter, put up again thy sword into its place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. The weapons of our warfare, and what he's telling Peter and telling us, are not carnal. We don't fight with these kind of weapons. It's a spiritual warfare. In 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 and 4, listen. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There's nothing more powerful on this earth to break the power of darkness than what I'm doing right now. Preaching the gospel. The Lord does not need our protection. We need His. We need His. Now listen, Christ is not saying that it's wrong to defend your family. If someone breaks in, it's not wrong to defend your family. He's not saying that it's wrong to go to war. In Ecclesiastes, there's a time of peace and a time of war. Sometimes we have to do these things. But the weapon that we use in this spiritual warfare is not carnal. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Look in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You know, it's flesh and blood that we see. You know, people that stand against you, they stand against the gospel you preach. We see flesh and blood, but that's not the warfare. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. Where at? In high places. High places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, withstand. Now, you want to know what to do in our day? Continue reading. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, his righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. The Word of God. Brethren, it should not be that it's easier for me to use a sword in my hand than the sword of God, the Word of God in my heart, and to use it. And listen, pray. Pray. Always, with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. There is our armory. These are the weapons of our warfare. Peter, put up the sword. That's not what you're going to fight this war with. Because you're not going to, just because you cut a man's ear off, if you cut his head off, you still missed it. Because it's a spirit of darkness that you're dealing with, and not just flesh and blood. It says over in Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The most powerful sword is this right here, the word of God. Our thinking and our attitude must be different. It's got to be different. It's a different warfare. Now he says in verse 53, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? I think, well, I was reading one place, that's approximately 84,000 angels. You know, in the Old Testament, I think one angel killed, is either 85,000 or is 185,000, one angel. He said, I can call 84,000 angels. And this is what's interesting. You don't let this just go over you, because sometimes I let stuff like this go over me, and there's something here. Our Lord, by this statement, shows us that all he had to do is pray, and the Father would have sent the angels to defend him, to wipe that mess out. He's showing us here his willingness to suffer and die. He never tried to save himself from shame and suffering for sin. When he said, I could pray right now and call and ask for 12 legions of angels and they will be here, he meant it. He meant it. He could do it. As he said in one place, you don't take my life, no man takes my life from me. I lay it down to myself. I don't have to do this. I don't have to die. I'm doing this willingly. I'm doing this because I love the sheep. I'm doing it willingly. I don't have to do this. And he's saying here, I can call these angels and put an end to this right now. Right now. But how then, he says, how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled? Thus it must be. All of this that has happened, listen, all that has happened, all that is happening, and all that's going to happen, thus it must be. It can't be changed. It is ordained of God. God ordained before the foundation of the world that Jesus Christ would come into this world and die and purchase a multitude of sinners no man can number. It was ordained of God. And then he says, thus it must be, because the scripture says God has honored his word above his name. He's honored his word above his name. You're no better than your word. You're no better than your word. And then Christ turns and he speaks to the multitude. In that same hour, said Jesus to the multitudes, are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for take me? He said, well, I sat daily with you with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hands on me. I was with you daily, teaching you, instructing you, and you didn't lay hands on me. Why come after me like this? Our Lord went about doing good. He healed the sick, raised the dead, fed the hungry. What? Why such treatment? Because thus it must be. He said, the Son of Man must suffer, be rejected, be crucified, and rise again the third day. But also this, listen, when the Lord asks questions, it's not for information. It's not for information. Because he said, thus it must be. I know why you are here. You don't know why you are here. You don't know why. I know why. But he asked questions to make us search our hearts. That's why he makes us search our hearts. And he says here, I'll tell you why in verse 56. I'll tell you why. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples forsook him and fled. The shepherd, he says, shall be smitten and the sheep will be scattered. You don't know it. But you're doing this to fulfill the scriptures. You're doing the will of God and you don't even know it. You know everybody in this world is doing the will of God? Really? They don't know it, but they are. Listen to Acts. Listen, in Acts chapter 2, verse 22 and 23, and I'm going to close. You know, they did what they wanted to do, but they did what God purposed to do. Now listen. You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, God delivered him. God delivered him into their hands. You have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. In Acts, turn over to Acts chapter 4. Well, I'll close. Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, look in verse 23. And being let go, the disciples that were, or the apostles that were being held there in prison and beaten, being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. When they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. They all belong to you, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage? Psalm 2, I believe that is. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. Listen, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined to be done. And that settled the matter. It is not a mob out of control. It is a mob under his control. It's under his control. The mob is always under his control. He's accomplishing what he has determined before to be done. That's the God of the Bible. That's our God. That's our God. All this had to happen to fulfill the scriptures and save sinners from their sins. I thank God. I thank God.